have joined us via the internet. We appreciate you doing that. We come on every Sunday morning at 11:15. And I had somebody email me this past week and said, why don't you ever have the first part of the service song? Well, we tried that, and something about our acoustics in here, it sounded terrible. So we don't subject people to that, but we sign on at 11:15. We've been having a good internet attendance, both on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and on Thursday night. This coming Thursday night, we'll be broadcasting the Kentucky Bible Study live from Grace Bible Church in Chattanooga. Dave and Rhoda are not going to be able to host the Bible study next week, and so the rest of the group, they're going to get together over at Leonard's house, and he's going to play it over the TV. And so I'll broadcast from here, and we'll still have the Bible study on Thursday night, 8 o'clock Eastern, 7 o'clock Central. So tune in for that. Today, for those of you that may not know Brother Jerry Lockhart, we do have some visitors. Brother Jerry and Barbara sitting down here on the front. They moved down to Fort Payne a couple of months back from Texas. Jerry had a ministry out there for many years, about 20 years. 27 years he was in Texas. Time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? And I was fortunate enough to go out there almost every year that Jerry was there for 27 years. And he was always very gracious and opening his pulpit, having me and Mark come and teach, and had a great group of people there. And so they semi-retired and moved back to Alabama. And so we're glad to have them close by. They've been with us several times. And I guess this is just the second time you've actually preached in 11 o'clock hour since you've been back. But glad to have Brother Jerry here. Always appreciate his ministry and his teaching. And he's going to come and speak to us this morning.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Good morning. Smile. Because this is probably as good as it gets right here. Happy to be here, and where Brother Steve started out, that was first hour a while ago, and I was sitting there thinking before he started, I wasn't thinking about what he was doing, and I was thinking of a verse to start with what I was going to do here in this hour, and he said, turn to John chapter 3, and when I turned to John chapter 3, there was the verse that I needed. So turn to John chapter 3. And this is not copying Brother Steve's message. But you know, there's been a lot of discussion from time to time by a variety of people about this. And I want to reiterate something that I like to see people believe this and use this. We who rightly divide the word of truth. We who are grace believers. Believe in the grace message. We know that our doctrine comes from Romans to Philemon. But do not forget there are 53 other books in the Bible. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The reason all Scripture is profitable for doctrine is because the Lord intertwines the doctrines that all are exactly the same no matter where you live on God's timeline. Those doctrines which are exactly the same as another spot on that timeline are intertwined in all 66 books, no matter how minute it might seem. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Don't throw anything away. There isn't a verse in there that you don't need to know is there. Even though you may not need to apply it perfectly, you need to know that the Lord said it, and who He said it to, as He said it, where He said it, and for as best reason you can, as much as you possibly can, the reason why He said it. Frankly, I don't believe we concentrate enough on the reason why the Lord does the things that He does. Earlier this week, there was a long string of people trying to answer a lady on the internet about how to talk to her 15-year-old son who has decided that the idea of God is stupid. While he himself is quoting things about God, he's now proclaimed himself to be an atheist. Well, you know that old saying about there ain't no atheists in foxholes? There's not any atheists. Don't let them kid you. You cannot not believe in a higher power. If you think you can believe, can not believe in a higher power, work on it for a day or two. There is something greater than you at work and at force. And if you don't recognize the Almighty God who was the creator of heaven and earth, then you will recognize the wrong one. You can count on that. So here stands John chapter 3, and Nicodemus shows up at night to talk to the Lord. And when the Lord answers him, by the way, Nicodemus didn't ask a question, did you notice? The Lord answered him the way the Lord wanted to talk to him. And the reason, if you'll notice, is verse 1. He was a ruler of the Jews. Jesus said, look over in chapter 4 for just a moment. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now here's this man, back to chapter 3 now. Here's this man who is a ruler of the Jews. That's what verse 1 said. Notice, he doesn't understand about being born again. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is well aware that this man, not understanding that, has reached the acme of his idiocy. The acme of his ignorance is right there. He doesn't know what being born again is. Well, I might add right here that most denominations don't know what being born again is either. You know what being born again is? Being born again. Don't sound too difficult, does it? I'm not talking about getting some hypersensitive religious practice going on in your life. That's not born again. That's hypersensitive religious practice. I'm talking about being born again. This man, a ruler of the Jews, who has known, if he's a ruler of the Jews, he knew quite well, 1,500 years of rule by the law of Moses. He has never yet, this man has never yet in any spot in the 1,500 year history of who he is, he has never seen anybody reach what the Lord promised. Hold on to John. We're going to read this verse in a minute in John 3. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. People forget this man, a ruler of the Jews in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry here, is not paying attention to what he's known all of his life. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, called the Hall of Faith because of the great faith that is distributed here across these basically two pages in your Bible, telling you about all of the faith of all of the great men of the Hebrew history. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. It's talking about the Hebrew history. Notice verse 39. This is what Nicodemus knew but was forgetting. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You must be born again. If Nicodemus could have gotten his mind off of himself. You can go back to John 3. If he could have gotten his mind off of himself and on to what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to show him about Israel, he's a ruler of the Jews, he wouldn't have said these foolish statements. Jesus said to him in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. That's not changing as in being baptized by one Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about having a spiritual body. No Jew ever believed he had a spiritual body. Every Jew who believed the law always believed in keeping the law. Always believed in, as Paul did, in doing whatsoever the law said to do if you foul up. Paul said that as far as keeping that law as Saul the Pharisee, that he was blameless. How could it be blameless with the law staring at you and telling you how bad you are and showing you how much of a sinner you are because you did what the law said to do when you fouled up? So what's Nicodemus doing? Same thing. What did all those faithful people back there we found in Hebrews chapter 11, what did they do from Moses forward? They did the same thing. Whenever they fouled up, bless your soul, they straightened it out with the law. They took the sacrifice. They made the sacrifice at the temple or at the door of the congregation or wherever it was. They looked to the Day of Atonement once a year and on and on and on. They were blameless according to the law. Nicodemus, no doubt, thought of himself as being blameless according to the law, and then he didn't understand, born again. What's his problem? Notice verse, Jesus says, Nicodemus says in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Did Nicodemus think that the only hope for Israel was his generation? Evidently he must have. Did he really think that this, verse 2, teacher come from God, was now just going to zap him with eternal life? Well, I don't know what he thought about that. But I know that he would have known of all those people in Hebrews 11. He would have known of Samuel. He would have known of Asa. Did you realize the Bible said Asa had a perfect heart? Scary, isn't it? How good could a person be that had a perfect heart? Better than me. All I'm trying to get you to understand is that think about what Nicodemus is not thinking about. One word describes what Nicodemus was not thinking about. He was not thinking about resurrection. Had he thought about resurrection, he would have known that there would have been a day in his future when he was going to shake hands with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and whatever. As the train song says, shaking hands with Abraham. I don't think we're going to shake hands with Abraham, but I think Nicodemus might. You see, my point about all that is that this resurrection, none of those people in Hebrews chapter 11 had received that promise because they all died. Nicodemus was going to die. Joseph of Arimathea, who apparently went with Nicodemus to claim and to prepare the body of Jesus, they're dead. They're not alive anymore. Does that mean they're dead forever? They're not dancing around the throne of God, are they? No, that's not their inheritance. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when the giant was holding off, the Philistine giant was holding off Israel and the armies of Israel, David said to his brethren, is there not a cause? You see, the fleshly mind says, well, yeah, he had to go whip that to protect the land of Israel, to protect Canaan, the promised land. No, he didn't. That was the Lord's job. David didn't need to protect it. David needed to do what the Lord wanted him to do in it. So he goes out to face that giant and he says, you come at me with swords and spears, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. And this day I'll have your head. And all the world will know that there is a God in Israel. You know, the issue was not the land. The land had God's name on it. It wasn't going anywhere. It's always going to be God's and all the fighting over there now. I found it fascinating that I don't know who picked that fight that's going on over there, but I read this morning that Israel sent four guys in there and wiped out the rocket firing apparatus of the Hamas. Four men went and wiped it out. If I was them people over there, I just wouldn't fool around with Israel. I don't think that's a blessing from God. I think they're just terrific at it. And I wouldn't fool with them. I'd say, well, whatever you guys want. Pacifist that I am. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? He'd forgotten all about resurrection. Look how Jesus answers him. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now, I'm not going to talk to you anymore about Nicodemus and Israel. But I want to talk to you about that question. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Let me show you something that Nicodemus didn't have. You got it. This is God's Word, Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books. You've got everything God has said about the subject of God's plan. You say, well, I believe it's this and I believe it's that. I have all kinds of ideas. But I've got His Word. I've got everything He said here about what's going on. So what's going on with Israel? Are they gone? No, they're interrupted. Are they all going to get the land? No, Jesus gave them another one. He did. Jesus gave another hope to Israel. It's called a little flock. It's called a new nation. It's called all kinds of things. It's called in Isaiah 66, in prophecy, it's called a nation born in one day. Well, that's not the... None of those people back there in the 1,500 years or 2,000 years since Abraham got the promise of the land, none of those people have been resurrected to live in the land forever yet. But 880 times they were promised it. 167 of those times it's forever. Well, then I'd say they're going to get that land. Jesus never mentioned the land, but He gave Israel another hope. The new nation thing. Bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom of God. And you know you're not in it. So you know you're not in the land. And you know you're not in what Jesus offered the 12 apostles and the people who would follow them. You know, every denomination knows that they're not in that group. Every denomination knows it. Even the ones who claim to be Israel, they know they're not in those groups. They know they can't think like that and they can't do those things. I don't care the name tag on the church. They know that they need a Savior. They don't need a Messiah. They need a Savior. There's a slight difference in having a Messiah and having a Savior. When Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification, and sent the Apostle Paul out with that message, people say, oh, that was the cross. Well, of course it was the cross. Well, the cross was there before Saul, before Paul. Well, yes, it was, but the message wasn't. It's like people talking about, been arguing all week about the middle wall partition, middle wall partition, middle wall partition. Let me tell you something. The only reason anyone knew there was a middle wall partition is because Paul said there was after the fact. Well, it didn't. It was taken care of by the cross. It was the product of the cross. It was the end result of the cross. But it didn't take care of. Wasn't taken care of at the cross. It wasn't taken care of in AD 33 and on and on. Why? How do you know that? Because it wasn't revealed. You mean God would do a thing and then hide it? Not according to prophecy. He said He wouldn't. There is nothing that's not revealed through His holy prophets. So the whole point I'm making about that is us. We've got this gospel of Christ. The power of God unto salvation. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Here we are with everything that God needed to equip us with. Here we are. We've got it all. It's the first dispensation, the one we live in, is the first dispensation of time having everything of God's Word written down. Now, I find that overwhelming, especially when I think about my inability to understand it all. You know, I sit here and I go through Scripture, and I say, oh, I got here a whole page. I wrote it down. Here, I read this. I don't scratch the surface of what all's in here. What I know is, as it says it, where it says it, I believe it. So what I garner out of it and might happen to open my mouth and speak of are things that I believe I should tell you that I believe. Yeah, if there's another way of preaching, I don't know what that is. And I've had outlines. When I first started preaching, I walked into a bookstore one day because I absolutely couldn't think of anything to preach the next day or next night or that night or whenever it was. I walked into this Christian bookstore and I saw this little booklet that said, every outline necessary for 1 year. And I picked it up, and sure enough, there were 50 pages of outline sermons. I said to the girl, the woman working there, I said, "Why, a preacher have a thing like this, he would never have to study." She says, "That's right." I said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Put it back down. She says, "Oh, it's just a help." Right. If I wanted to preach that guy's sermons, why wouldn't I just call that guy and say, "Come over and preach"? I don't want to preach his sermons. Whoever put that together, may have been a board put it together somewhere. I was told once that I should not criticize the board that wrote literature for churches. Anyway, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? How in the world could the Galatians have had Jesus Christ crucified among them if there wasn't anybody there in AD 33 telling them what's going on over in Jerusalem? Well, Paul went there several years later and was there amongst the Galatians for several years. Well, how did he set Jesus Christ evidently before them? He preached how that Christ died for our sins. He said, through this man, to the Galatians, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. You cannot be justified by the law of Moses. What did he do? He evidently preached Jesus Christ set forth among them in a crucified fashion. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, he told the Corinthians. Crucified among you. Well, you have Jesus Christ crucified among you every Sunday. The people who watch this program regularly on the internet know full well that Brother Atwood tells you about Jesus Christ and him crucified every Sunday. You know what that means? You'd be foolish to turn away from it. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth crucified among you. Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I suggest to you that with the trouble Paul saw in the Galatian churches, that perhaps there had been one trying to present the Spirit of God by the works of the law. So he says, he therefore that ministered to you the Spirit, almost like tongue in cheek, almost like sarcasm, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? If the men who was doing the teaching there was ministering the Spirit of God amongst them by the hearing of faith, would it have been the working of miracles? Is that what would have proved it? Or would it have been the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? Remember where Paul was. He was in the Galatian area going into synagogues. Which brings up another point. There's always another point, isn't there? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. in verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. I want to talk about their work of faith for just a moment because of who they were. This Thessalonians, and he also found them in synagogues. Synagogues. Jews? Oh, yeah. Gentiles? Probably. Greeks? Yes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says of their work of faith, he says, verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord." I think that's the fourth time that Paul is commending and commanding the people follow him as following the Lord. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us," they of Macedonia and Achaia, "for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Now watch this. "And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." These were people in synagogues. Synagogue of the Thessalonians turned to God from idols. Now, I looked up a word in Hebrew and Greek both. So I'm not trying to sound smart. Everybody that knows me knows better than that. But I read these things. And I most often in my life have always applied the word heathen to Gentiles. It's not necessarily so. In the Old Testament, heathen is the same word for Gentiles, but when it's singular, as in Isaiah chapter 1, and Psalm 1, he's talking about Jews. If it's plural, heathen in the sense of those are heathen, then it's generally Gentiles, goyim. In Hebrew, that's a very, very bad word, goyim. But the word, when it's plural, is like a swarm. Like the swelling tide of public opinion. That's a swarm. Or the side of the football stadium whose team is ahead. Or the side of a football team whose team has just gotten cheated. That's a swarm. In New Braunfels, the football team, they wanted to call their defense a swarm. Their mascot in New Braunfels was unicorns. Imagine a swarm of unicorns. Hard to, isn't it? Anyway, the point is that that's what the word was in the Old Testament. It was like plural. In plural, it was a swarm. Singular, it was just about always about Israel who had fallen astray, gone astray from the Word of God. Every time. Interesting. That's an interesting study. In Greek, the word heathen simply means foreigner or of a people, primarily pagan. So you say, well, it's easy then, as always, those Gentile pagans. Nope. It wasn't always Gentile pagans. But as a group, again, once again, as a group, they were Gentiles. And they follow a certain pattern. Look back, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Well, you know that one of the interesting things about sometimes these Gentiles were led into this following after dumb idols by Jews, as in the Thessalonian synagogue. What'd that make them? Heathen? It meant that they were alien to the true worship of God, or the worship of the true God. Now, interesting thing about this, and about the fact that it could be anybody, is how Paul uses this about his ministry. Look back in Galatians, and look in Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Oops, went the wrong way. They did not move Galatians in my Bible. In Galatians 1, start with me in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion. Mentions that twice. Jews' religion. Profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Now watch, you watch the scripture. I'm going to just lay on you what I see in this now when I see this scripture. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the brethren of the Jews who are fallen after the idols. So you're making Jews heathen. I sure am. So, well, they weren't heathen. How about if they were following after the pagan, foreign, aliens to the true worship of God Almighty? Would they be heathen then? Well, according to the Greek word, they would. And what were they doing? Worshipping idols. So, well, that's not what Paul's talking about. Oh yeah, look in chapter 2. Verse 7. But contrariwise, when they, the people in Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John, and the rest, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, and those are not the same gospels, two different gospels, watch how this unfolds now. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Then both Peter and Paul had Jesus Christ as their head, as their leader. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Let me ask you something. Was Peter, James, and John going to continue going to the circumcision? If you don't go like this, I ain't going any further. Come on, folks, think about it. Were they going to continue going to the circumcision in verse 9? Yes, they were. So what difference does that make to me? It makes all the difference in the world to you. Number one, it tells you that the 12 cannot be in the church, the body of Christ, because they were continuing to go to the exact same people with the exact same message, verse 7, that they always had. They're going to the exact same people they had always gone to since Christ ascended into heaven. The 12 apostles cannot be a part of the body of Christ. If they did, they make Christ out to be a liar, I believe it's 9 times. If they came into the body of Christ, they would make Christ out to be a liar. Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits upon the throne of his glory, shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 cannot be in the body of Christ. The inheritance would be all fouled up. There are no thrones, only one throne in the church, the body of Christ. King of Kings sits on it. But in the regeneration, when he sits in the throne of his glory, the 12 also sit on thrones. And you can't change that Greek word, by the way, out of Matthew 19:28. They're going to sit on thrones. Thrones. Kings sit on thrones. And Revelation chapter 1, John said he's called us to be kings and priests. Things that are different ain't never alike, folks. So what have we got here in Galatians chapter 2? We've got them going to the circumcision. What message do you think they took to the circumcision? How did they ever have the right to change it? They didn't change it. So why did Paul, in explaining that he's got this gospel of the uncircumcision, why did he say he was going to go to heathen? Well, he does. Let's say that there was a Jew standing there listening to Peter and the rest of the apostles in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. I mean, there's 3,000 people that believe, the 3,000 men that believed and were baptized that day in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins, looking forward to receiving the Holy Ghost. What happened to the rest of them? They didn't. They didn't repent. They didn't get baptized. They're not looking forward to the Holy Ghost. Were the 12 filled with the Holy Spirit? Again, if you ain't, don't nod your head. I ain't going no further. Come on, folks, think about this. This is important stuff. It really is. I may not be very important, but this is important stuff. The 12 were filled with the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 people believed them, and 3,000 people were added to the church that day. What about the rest of them? They're heathen. Why? Because they failed to worship the true God. So when Paul goes out to a synagogue, Thessalonica comes to mind, where they were serving idols, what did he teach them? He taught them the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Did that make the 12 apostles love them back into the fold? No. The 12 apostles had no right to love anybody back into the fold. If they heard Paul preach the gospel of Christ, tell me, could they believe it and be saved? Go like this. Say, yes. Yes. Come on, folks. Yes, they could. Bless your soul. The heathens in Israel could get saved just like the heathen Gentiles. Wow. Now, there's a great separation there for you. That's a great separation. You say, well, okay, but I don't know what that means. Yes, you do. It means Peter and Paul did not preach the same gospel, first of all. It means that they couldn't possibly have the same inheritance, secondly. Thirdly, you get into the content of what both of them preached, and Peter told them repeatedly, you can lose your salvation. Peter, the book of Hebrews, the book of James, on and on and on. Paul told us repeatedly, the church, the body of Christ, you can't lose your salvation, on and on and on. And the differences grow and grow and grow. Things that are different are not alike. Don't try to make them alike. Don't try to put them together. Don't let your mind wander into putting them together and claiming some vanilla aspect of Genesis to Revelation. It's not so. How do I know that? I got this promise that Nicodemus should have been able to recognize about the land. Somebody, according to Ezekiel 37, is going to be resurrected and go into that land. Why? Because God promised it to him forever. I got this city that shows up back in Revelation 21. It's got the apostles' names on the judgment seats. And it's got the 12 tribes' names on the gateposts. Now, who is it I think ought to be in that city? Well, how can I put the people in the city who get the land? Not the same people. Samuel, David, Asa, they're in the land. David, by the way, is their king. The 12 apostles, the people who followed them, come out of the 12 tribes of Israel. They got their names on that city that comes down from heaven. You mean we don't get to walk them streets of gold? Well, we might get to walk the streets of gold, but it's not our inheritance. The church, the body of Christ, is seated together right now already. If you're saved here this morning, say amen. Amen. Here's the deal. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, You can't change your inheritance. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't have an inheritance. But if you know that Christ died for your sins and you put your faith in Him and you did not rely upon yourself to become a good guy, but rather you turned your salvation, the rest of your eternity, over to the Lord Jesus Christ, if He's your Savior, then you're His forever. And He already placed you nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. If you've trusted Him, or if you will trust Him, He has already placed you where your inheritance is sure. It's not the land, it's not the city. It's where He has you for sure. Heathen? Yeah. Aliens? Yeah. How did He save us? He raised up His Son. God raised up His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ, you can go away and tell your neighbors, just start a fight with them. Jesus Christ was born again. It will start a fight. I mean, they say, wow, that says He was a sinner and had to be saved. No, it doesn't. It says He was raised from the dead. But nevertheless, He's the firstborn from the dead. We are in Christ, spiritually speaking. Because we trusted Christ, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And spiritually speaking, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. If you died today, your next moment of notice would be in glory here. But you've been there since the moment you trusted Christ, spiritually. If you have a salvation testimony, tell it. Tell it everywhere you go. If you don't have one, stop what you're doing. I don't give a flip how religious you are. Stop it. And give up. Put your salvation in the hands of the One who by His sovereign power knew you before the foundation of the world. If you will trust Christ, He knew it all along. He's not going to make you. And if you haven't trusted Christ, you can just deny Him the rest of your life if you want to. But if you do trust Christ, the deal is done. Salvation is a done deal. How about for you? Thank you for your attention.